Do please turn with me to the closing verses of Titus, there in chapter 3. The closing verses of Titus and chapter 3. I want simply this morning to encourage you with just one thought at the beginning of 2011, and that is to devote yourself this year. The one thought, to devote yourself this year to doing what is good. To devote yourself this year to doing what is good. We find that phrase, don't we, here in verse 14, where Paul says to Titus, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. They were to learn to devote themselves, and we're to learn to devote ourselves too. But in fact, I really want to concentrate, in a sense, on verses 12 and 13 this morning. More about that later. Those two verses there, which talk about Artemis and Tychicus, and Zenos and Apollos. And then we'll see how it is that they link in with verse 14. But the thought is to devote yourself this year to doing what is good. Over Christmas, we've continued to have Ian Hislop, the most sued man in British legal history, entertaining us with his documentary series on BBC Two called The Age of the Do-Gooder. The Age of the Do-Gooder. And many of you commented that, given his satirical nature, the series has been surprisingly sympathetic. Mr. Hislop has highlighted those who, in his words, fixed the broken society of the 19th century. He himself has said that they left us with a nation worth living in because they devoted themselves to doing that which was good. He says, what a sorry state we would have been in without such people. The age of the do-gooder. And secondly, over Christmas, we've also been treated to the feast of the classic BBC situation comedy, haven't we? The Good Life. So it's been the do-gooders and the Good Life. And whereas I'm not going to encourage you to go self-sufficient in Surbiton this year, I am going to encourage you to be devoted to the life which is truly good. 12 months lie ahead of you and me. 12 months to devote ourselves to a life of what is good. And encouraging us to consider that this morning, I'm on good ground. Why am I on good ground? Because you can't possibly disagree that this is a recurring theme of this very short letter from the Apostle Paul to Titus. In fact, if you had a red pen and you went through this letter and put a ring round the word good, you'd end up with 10 circles in your very short letter. No less than 10 positive references to a life that is good. You might even argue that it seems to be Paul's obsession, Paul's passion for Titus and Titus's hearers, that they live a life in Christ which is good. So this morning I want to encourage you. You who have been freed from self by the gospel, to promote the gospel this year in serving others for Christ's sake. You who have been freed from self, you've been freed from sin, but you've been freed from self by the gospel. I want to encourage you to promote the gospel this year in serving others for Christ's sake, because this is the good life. We've seen, haven't we, in chapter 1, it's about godly leadership that's required. Chapter 2 is about godly living among the various categories who are there addressed. Chapter 3 is about godly living in the world, climaxing in verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. Why, Paul? Why do you want me to stress these things? So that those who trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. That's the climax. Then goes on to speak about the two things we've looked at in our previous two Sunday morning services. Avoiding those foolish controversies and rejecting the one who won't listen to our warnings. At the end of all of that, Paul comes on here to his final remarks. And it just seemed to me that verse 14 is something of a summary. He comes back to the same theme again. It's almost a repetition of verse 8. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what's good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. But in that verse, particularly here in the NIV, they've missed out a word. There's a word missed out here in verse 14, which is actually very important. Because right at the beginning of this sentence, we should find the word also. We should find the word also. And you say, well, what on earth have you pointed that out to us for? Because that word also then explains to us what's going on in verses 12 and 13. Verse 14 says, our people also must learn to devote themselves to doing good. That tells us that verses 12 and 13 are examples of what our people must learn to do. They are examples of doing good. The things that Paul is instructing them about there, about Zenas the lawyer, about Apollos, about what he's going to do with Artemis and Tychicus, about what Titus must do in coming to Nicopolis. Our people also must learn to do good. Because those things are examples of doing good. And therefore that sets up very nicely a message simply to encourage you and me to devote ourselves this year to doing what is good. Let 2011 be a year of true do-gooding. Having been freed from self by the gospel, promote the gospel by serving others for Christ's sake, that life is truly good. First thing I want to do briefly this morning is just to encourage you to give careful attention to how you live this year. And I'm particularly addressing Christians here this morning. Give careful attention to how you live. You have a few moments of peace and quiet here this morning, under God and under His Word, to set for yourself in your heart a direction this year. Before you enter the madcap world that's out there again, here's an opportunity this morning to help you as you go into that madcap world by giving attention to how you live. It is vital. I used a phrase on Friday evening that I'd heard Stuart Olliott, the preacher, quote. He said, each step that we take, either adorns, makes attractive, or defaces the image of God in us, either adorns or defaces our profession of His name. Every step that we take in 2011, none of those steps is a neutral step. It either adorns or it defaces the image of God in us and our profession of Him. Therefore, give careful attention to how you live. We find that phrase, don't we, in the Old Testament book of Haggai 4 times. Give careful thought to your ways. In Ephesians, we read the instruction, be very careful then how you live. I wonder if you've thought about how you're going to live this year. It is going to need careful attention. And to realise such a thing, I believe, is to swim against the tide today in 3 ways. It's vital that you and I give careful attention, even more so because the tide is a careless world. A careless world that is a godless world. A world that rejects God, that rejects absolute truth. And therefore people don't care how they live. They're carefree in how they live. And we're surrounded by that tide. And whatever else you need to do this year, you need to swim against that tide. And you need to give careful thought to your ways. Secondly, some of us live in highly pressured and a busy world where real priorities get buried. More of that this evening. And therefore it really is important for you to give careful attention to how you live. When the tide that's going to be overwhelming towards you is one in which you're going to find that those priorities that you set at the beginning of the year are going to be under pressure. And you've got to stand firm. And the third reason why I believe that you're swimming against the tide by giving careful thought to how you live is that in the Christian world today, too little attention is given to how we live once we're saved. Too little attention is given to how we live once we're saved. The main rush is to get people saved, get them converted, not then to emphasize spiritual growth and maturity. It's almost as though it all ends at forgiveness of sin, whereas actually it all begins with forgiveness of sin. Give careful attention to your ways. And let me give you three good reasons to do that. First of all, consider this. First of all, just think about the sheer weight, the sheer proportion in the Bible of instruction that's given to God's people in how they are to live. Just think about it. We are taught how to be saved in the Bible. We are taught how to be redeemed. But surely the greater proportion of God's word is given to how we are then to live. And that's not generally reflected, I don't think, today in Christendom. Second thing, consider the New Testament letters. Very obviously, but let's just underline it again this morning, they're written to believers. They're written to those who have been redeemed. They're written to those who are in Christ. They're written to those whose sins have been forgiven. And they are full, pregnant, with countless instructions about the life that we're now to live, now that we're Christians. So it's beholden upon us to give careful attention to how we live, because it's full of instructions. We're not told, live this way and you'll become a Christian. The Bible teaches that we're to repent of our sin, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and when found in him, we're given countless instructions on how we are to live for him. Third thing to consider, this little letter of Titus. I admit, willingly, there are two glorious purple passages in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 which give us a terrific summary of our great salvation, reminding us of what we once were, but what God has done in his mercy towards us, not because of our good deeds, but because of his kindness and love. We're instructed there how we've been saved. But in each case, they're actually written down as an explanation, as a reason, as a motivation, why it is that we're to live out the countless instructions which surround those two purple passages. The Bible is full of instruction how to live once we've been saved. So very generally and simply this morning, give careful attention to how you live. Secondly, be convinced of what that life is to look like. Be convinced of what that life is to look like. What is the life in Christ to look like? Well, we might argue it's a life of faith. But this year we're to walk through these 12 months very much with a confident upward direction about our lives, looking to God. We saw on Friday evening we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. But in all our ways we are to acknowledge him. We're to be a people who walk through this year in faith, taking God at his word. We might say the life is to be a life of love. A life of love to God and a life of love outward to others. A love that prompts labour. We might say it's to be a life of hope. We're not only looking upward and outward, but we're looking forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ with an eye to his glorious appearing. Be convinced of what the life is to look like. But from Titus, I think we'd say two things. The life that we're to live is to be a life of, number one, godliness, and number two, a life of good works. What's required of me as a Christian this year? That I walk through this world in a godly manner, doing good works. Let's just pick up on godliness briefly this morning. Paul begins by speaking about, verse 1, the acknowledgement of the truth that leads to godliness. He's concerned about the impact, the effect, the influence that believing has. We acknowledge the truth and it leads to something. It leads to godliness. That's why we see the various characteristics outlined in this letter. The elders are to be men of character, godly men. They're to be blameless and self-controlled and upright and holy and disciplined. They're to be godly men. the older men in chapter 2 were there to be self-controlled and sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance. They're characteristics of godliness. The older women are to be reverent. The younger women are to be self-controlled and pure and kind. The younger men are to be self-controlled. The slaves are to be fully trustworthy. They're to walk through their different spheres of life as godly men and women. Be convinced of what that life is to look like. It's about a life of Christ-like character, distinguished from those around us. It's a life which bears the fruit of the Spirit: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are the things which are to mark us as we walk in our faltering steps through 2011. Be careful, give careful attention to how you live, and be convinced of what the life is to look like. We're to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, it's to be a life of good works, which is why, thirdly, this morning, I want to encourage you to be committed to a life of good works. Give careful attention. Be convinced about what that life is to look like: godliness and good works. And thirdly, be committed to a life of good works. How important is it? Well, we know how important it is from the emphasis that is attached, especially in this letter, to the doing of good works. At least 10 good references or positive references to good works. I say that because at the end of chapter 1 there's a negative reference about false teachers who are disobedient and unfit for doing anything good. But what is to mark us out as a people this year? In different ways. Good works will be different for different people. The young women's good works in the home will be different works from the detail of Titus's works or the slaves' good works. But each of them is to be marked by a devotion to good works. And I want to say these things this morning about good works. They're important, first of all, because of the specific instructions that we read of here in Titus. Have you noticed the number of times that he uses that word good when he's telling people what's expected of them in the Christian life? When Paul sets out for Titus what an elder must be, it's non-negotiable. He is to be one who loves what is good. He's to be somebody who surrounds himself with what is good. He's to be somebody who promotes in those around him that which is good, which is wholesome, morally good, and beneficial for others. He must be a lover of those things. The older woman is to teach what is good to the younger women. The older woman is to instruct the younger women in those things which are wholesome, those things which are morally good, those things which are beneficial and useful and fruitful for others. It's there at the heart of what she must teach. The younger woman is to be good. The NIV says kind, but it's that word good again. And it's thought that in her context, her goodness would be shown in an uprightness in her speech, an uprightness in her actions. She's to be a model of efficiency in the home, a model of hospitality. She's to be good, doing those good things, those beneficial things for others. Titus himself is told, Titus, you know what you've got to be? You've got to be a model of goodness. Chapter 2, verse 7. In everything, Titus, set them an example by doing what is good. I've talked to you, Titus, about your teaching. It's got to be in line with that which is true doctrine. But you yourself have got a life to live. People are going to watch your life, Titus. They're going to follow what you do. You're going to set a pattern. They're going to imitate it. Do you know what that pattern has to be? A life of doing good. And the slaves are told that they are to show all good fidelity. As they work as slaves, they're to live in such a way that they can be fully trusted. The slave is to set forth ample evidence that he's loyal and good, that he does those things which are beneficial for others, that he does those things which are morally good. And in his case, that probably means he's going to be hardworking, he's going to be pleasant, he's going to be honest, he's going to be willing, he's going to be serving. Five specific instructions there to five different characters, five different categories, and they're all instructed in the doing good. Titus is to set a pattern of it. But we follow that, secondly, by a universal instruction to all who are believers. We read of that in chapter 2 and verse 14, where we read that the very purpose of Christ's death is that he would redeem for himself a people who are, and I quote, eager to do what is good. All the people who are redeemed, all the people who were bought and purchased by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ have been purchased, that they would be eager to do what's good. Now, you might say this morning, you might have avoided some of the earlier categories, but you can't avoid this one, because it's all the people, all who've been redeemed. It's not an optional extra which we can take or leave. It's to mark our lives. And in fact, doing good is something that we're to be earnest about. The word earnest or zealous has the meaning of fervent or hot or boiling with desire. Are people who are passionate to do good, to live in this world in a way which really pleases the Saviour who saved us, is to be passionate about doing good. The second universal instruction is in chapter 3 and verse 1, where the whole of the Christian people are to be, quote, ready to do whatever is good. Are you this morning ready to do whatever is good? The context in chapter 3 suggests our civic responsibilities. And the emphasis really here is on a readiness. That we're poised like a coiled spring, ready to spring into action and to do good. Walking in the Dales last week sometime, come across a new little gate, which would be a stile there. Boy, had it got a coiled spring on it. You could have done with a bull running at it to move the gate. The moment you move, you're tugging the gate because the spring was coiled and so determined to have its own way and to bring the gate back as soon as it could, to get into its natural position. And the moment you released any pressure on that gate in the spring, wow, it went back to its natural position. It sprang into life. And we're just springing into life. Our natural position should be to be ready to spring into doing good works. Chapter 3, verse 8. Those who've trusted in God, that's all of us who have trusted in God, are to be careful to devote themselves to doing what's good. We're to be diligent and careful. We're to do good with resolution this year, with intention. This is how our lives are to be marked. If we're a Christian at school, a Christian in college, a Christian on the shop floor, a Christian in the office, a Christian in the street, a Christian in the home, our lives are to be marked by doing good. As Paul comes on to say here in the summary in verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. These good deeds are the very evidence of a saved life. These are the very things which Christ ordained for us to do from before the beginning of time. We're not saved by doing these things, but once we're saved to do good works. They are our adornment, which commends the gospel to those who are outside of the kingdom. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Peter said, Have your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Good works are essential. We've looked at these specific instructions. We've looked at the universal instructions. Let's just mention, thirdly, what these good works are. They're actions, they're deeds, they're something which is done. But the thing about them is they're defined by their goodness. The thing that is done is beautiful. The thing that is done is good in quality. The thing which is done is useful, profitable, excellent. I would say very briefly three things about good works. Largely they're done in service to others. Number one, they're things that we do for others. Secondly, they're things that are done in righteousness. They're things which are done according to God's law, God's word, in harmony with what God has said. And thirdly, they're done out of a love, primarily for God. That's the motivation. That's what makes a work good. It's done out of a love for God, a concern for His glory. It's done in conformity with what He has said in His word, and it's done as a service, a self-sacrificial service to others. And you might just ponder on those three things. Something done in service to others, that brings to mind giving, doesn't it? That brings into mind sacrifice. Might be that this year we need to give up something that we do in order that we might do more good works. Have others more on our minds and do something to be of benefit to them, denying ourselves something. It's to be a righteous work in accordance with God's word, in harmony with what He has said. And something done to bring glory to His name. We're told, aren't we, in the Bible, whether we eat or drink, we're to do everything for the glory of God, to please Him. That's involved in doing a good work. John Benton writes in his commentary on Titus, a good work is something we could not do before we were saved. It's something that by the power of Christ we now find to our amazement that we can do. A good work is not a spectacular thing, but it's something we do in everyday life. Being a faithful witness, being a forgiver of our enemies and friends, being someone who helps the needy, being a good spouse. Something that without the power of Christ in us, we couldn't do, but to our amazement we find now that we can do by His grace. A work which is an imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who stooped to wash the feet of His disciples. If anyone wants to be first, he said, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Something that you do for somebody else, which demonstrates to them something of the love and the mercy and the kindness that God has shown to you. In a sense, you pass it on, you demonstrate it in the way in which you do good to them. We've seen lots of good works done amongst us as a fellowship. John Wesley said these words, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. There's no way out of that, is there? Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Which brings us, as we close, to verses 12 and 13. They're simple final remarks, yet they're an example of the recurring theme of good works. After Paul has given these instructions, he then says how people also must learn to do them. And so what's taking place in verses 12 and 13 is simply lovely examples of people doing good. And what's happening there? Well, very simply, Paul is sending Artemas or Tychicus to Crete to replace Titus. He wants Titus to come to him at Nicopolis, so he's going to send somebody else to replace him there on Titus. It's going to be either Artemas or Tychicus. We know nothing at all about Artemas. Many suspect that he's the one who is actually sent, because we read of Tychicus elsewhere in the scripture being sent to Ephesus. But both of these men seem to be willingly at the beck and call of Paul. They're ready and willing to serve wherever they're instructed to go. They're willing to think about other people's needs and to go and to serve them. Titus himself is to make every effort to come to Nicopolis, because Paul is determined to spend the winter there, and Paul clearly needs him to come to him for his ministry, for fellowship, to encourage him, perhaps to plan the next strategy. He needs Titus. And so Titus is willing to go. Before he does that, Titus is also to help Zenas and Apollos. Well, they may have been the carriers of this letter from Paul to Titus. Titus is to see that when they get there, their needs are met. Titus, do good to them when they come. Zenas, we know, is a lawyer. We don't know whether he's a lawyer in Roman law or Old Testament law. We don't know. Apollos, we know, is the one who came to Ephesus and Corinth. He's from Alexandria. Aquila and Priscilla helped him, didn't they? As they more adequately explain the way of God to him. But they are both coming to Crete to do good there, to meet the needs of the believers there on Crete. And then they're evidently heading off somewhere else, doubtless to do the same thing. Very simply, as we close, we find these things. All of these people who are mentioned here have a ministry, a service, which is focused on others. That's involved in doing good. They have an orientation or a direction which is away from self and has others in the spotlight. They've been freed from that dreadful self-centeredness that Paul is so concerned about amongst the believers there on Crete. Paul has in mind himself the church at Crete. He also is concerned about Zenas and Apollos and all those that they're going to serve. Titus is concerned about Paul and also Zenas and Apollos when they come. Artemas and Tychicus are clearly concerned about the people on Crete, or we could say Ephesus, because that's where Tychicus ends up. Zenas and Apollos come to Crete and then they're moving on to other believers. Very simply, the gospel has freed these men from self, to have others in their sights. They live for God, but they live for others. How vital it's going to be this year that we have others in sight, that we know that we've been freed from self and we have others in sight. Secondly, they're involved in meeting the needs of those others. They're involved in self-denying service, self-denying ministry, which gives where there is a lack. Not so difficult sometimes to see where the lack is. Sometimes we're even oblivious to a lack. Sometimes we see a lack, but we don't see that we're part of resolving that lack by giving. Sometimes that's because we're just so downright self-centered. We see a lack, but we're not prepared to give painfully, self-denyingly, to meet that lack. These men have recognized a need and are committing to meeting it, doing things for the benefit of others. And thirdly, they simply take the opportunities that present themselves. We don't know that they're sitting there working out, oh, what good must I do? Something comes along, a need comes along, and these men are ready, sprung to go and meet it. And let's remember that in all of this, they're not doing this in order that they would be saved. They're not doing these things in order to find favour with God. These aren't the grounds of them being saved. They're demonstrating the necessary fruit that they have been saved. We know from elsewhere, most particularly in Colossians, that Tychicus is described as a beloved brother. He is a Christian. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. That lovely description of Tychicus in Colossians chapter 4. You know, the main things are right, aren't they, with Tychicus? He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful servant. He's a fellow servant. And therefore we find him a number of times in the Bible being a conveyor of good news and being sent to be a comforter of heart. Because he's not self-centered. The gospel, having been saved from his sin, to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, has freed him from self to promote the gospel by serving others for Christ's sake. And those two little verses here demonstrate, don't they, a responsibility to one another, the showing of hospitality, the being of a help, a life of doing things which were a blessing to others. Charismatics talk a lot today, don't they, about blessing other people. Well, we shall each, by the goodness of God, be a blessing to other people in the coming year if we devote ourselves to doing what's good. We read, don't we, in Acts chapter 10, Jesus Christ went around doing good. He went around doing good in a way which we could never do, where he healed the sick. The blind saw. He did good in leaving his place above and coming to this earth to do poor sinners good in self-denying love by laying aside his crown and laying down his life for us. He indeed is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And those of us who are in him, united to him in faith this year, well, we need to give careful thought to our ways. We need to be clear and convinced about what that life looks like in terms of godliness and good works. And I want to encourage you this morning. You can't sit here this morning and say, well, that's all right for them. They can do that and they can do that. What can I do? There's lots that you can do. Things done in service to others, in righteousness and obedience to God's word, out of love primarily for God, something which has a focus on others and meets their need to be a help and a blessing to them, taking the very opportunities which are at your doorstep. Yes, be wise, but go and be a blessing to someone this year with a simple act of kindness. With a phone call, with an inquiry, with a card, with an offer to pray, with a hospitable cup of tea, with a visit, with a lift if you have a car. Having been freed from self by the gospel, promote the gospel this year by serving others for Christ's sake, learning to devote yourself to doing what is good. For his name's sake. Amen.